Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Even though the days of unleavened bread are behind us, as well as the Passover, we're still in the midst of these spring holy days as we count down to Pentecost. So it's appropriate that we continue to have our minds on the sacrifice of Yeshua. And I guess for that matter, any time is an appropriate time to have your mind on the sacrifice of Yeshua, but during these spring holy days, even the more. Leading up to the Passover, where the Lamb of God was slain, Yeshua, Matthew chapter 26, and also parallel accounts in the other Gospels, especially Mark, records an interesting episode in the life of Yeshua just 2 days before he was killed. This, actually, as you know, was kind of an action-packed week in Yeshua's life. It was filled with a lot of significant events. And this event was no exception. And I don't know if it was last week or the week before that, I kind of mentioned this to you, that this is a sermon, not this particular sermon, but a sermon about this subject that I gave many years ago. And I've covered this story in times past, but the lessons contained within this story are worthy for us to remember it, to be reminded of it periodically. In Matthew 26, we find a description of Yeshua getting anointed with oil, with some perfume. The story begins in verses 1 and 2, Matthew 26. Now it came to pass, when Yeshua had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now that's an interesting statement. Yeshua knew plainly what was going to happen to him. He knew what his purpose was. He knew the reason that he came. So his arrest and beating and all of everything that occurred with him being hung on the stake and so forth, it was no mystery to him. He knew it was coming. And he knows, and he states here, that his time is short. He only has 2 days to live. But interestingly, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit just kept a veil over their eyes, but the disciples seem to be completely unaware of it. Yeshua will have another opportunity in a couple of days here at the Passover to tell his disciples again about his impending death. But from verse 2 to verse 3 here, there's an abrupt change, not of timing, but of location. And Matthew begins to tell us in verse 3 of something that's occurring at another place. Verse 3, it says, "The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Yeshua by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar against the people.'" So then Matthew then leaves that scene, and he takes us back to Yeshua in verse 6. "And when Yeshua was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. She poured this entire jar of this perfume out on Yeshua." The smell would have just, I don't know, it would have just really permeated that room. This was expensive, very potent stuff. When you read some of the commentaries, Mark's version of this tells us what type of oil this was, and you can read some of the commentaries. This was some potent stuff, and they would actually use this to make other perfumes and make it strong and such. But so this was a potent thing. Continuing verse 8, "But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Verse 10, But when Yeshua was aware of it, what they were saying amongst themselves, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." Praises her. Verse 11, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in the pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." And then he says something. Whenever you hear this, that you see this a lot. "Assuredly, I say unto you." You read that in the Bible. That was a vernacular saying to really bring emphasis to the next statement that he's going to make. And he says that here in verse 13. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now he's saying, listen up. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, why is this so important? The disciples ask, why this waste? Well, I'd like to ask a different question. I'd like to say, why is this story so important that Yeshua said it is to be told wherever the gospel is preached? The woman had done a nice favor for Yeshua, and it was appropriate for Yeshua to thank her for what she did. But surely, does this mean that the disciples, no matter where they went in the world to share the gospel, that this story was to be told? I mean, if the disciples were running short of some time, couldn't they just preach the gospel and leave this part out? And Yeshua said, no. Wherever this gospel is preached, this story must also be told. He said, it's that important. So, when the disciples were inspired to write the stories that we read in the Bible, they wrote this story of what this woman had done. And so, in the scriptures, we find it on equal level, equal footing, on an equal level with the teachings and miracles of Yeshua. What this woman did was an essential part of the story of Yeshua, or he wouldn't say, make sure you tell it. And this is not something that just happened long ago and far away, and it doesn't have any relevance for us, and, you know, why are we talking about it? Well, we're talking about it because it applies to us. It applies to us because wherever the gospel is to go, this story must be told. And we need to understand why. And one clue of why is the context. This whole section of Matthew here is about Yeshua's death. It begins in verse 2 with Yeshua mentioning his death. It moves on to verse 3 and talks about the conspiracy to kill and crucify Yeshua. And in verse 12, Yeshua connects the anointing with his burial. And right after Yeshua says that this story will be told around the world, Matthew tells us in verse 14 that Judas went out and conspired with the chief priests to betray Yeshua. This event, this wasting of this oil, was the event that was kind of the last straw for Judas. He was so upset about this waste of money that he went out to betray his master for 30 pieces of silver. And it's ironic that later on, those 30 pieces of silver got wasted, didn't they? This story is part of the introduction of what is called the Passion, Yeshua's suffering and death. And this helps make that story even more significant when we understand it. There are several points of resemblance between what this woman did and what Yeshua did on the stake. Her action was in some ways a parable, if you will, a drama that portrayed the spiritual truths about who Yeshua was. Many of Yeshua's own actions were object lessons for spiritual truths. He did a lot of miracles. Many of them were not recorded in the Bible. But there are some that are recorded in the Bible because they have special significance, and this is one of them. Another one might be the miracle of feeding the 5,000, for example. And why? Because it helps show us that Yeshua is the bread of life. And just like He can give us the food that we need for physical life, He can also give of His bread. He is the bread that we need for eternal life. So there's a reason why that is in there. The fact that He could do something that we can see, you know, taught, and gives us assurance that He can do things that we can't see. You know, for instance, when He would heal diseases, sometimes He would say that I forgive your sins, and they'd be healed. Sometimes He'd say, you know, be healed. Well, the end result was the same. See, the physical action was picturing a spiritual truth. And this is also true of what this woman did for Yeshua. What she did illustrates for us some lessons about the sacrifice of Yeshua. It also pictures how we are to respond to Him. What this woman did is a microcosm, if you will, of the gospel itself. And that's why it's so important that this got in the Bible. And it's why Yeshua said it needs to be told. Because it can help explain the nature of the gospel itself. So I want to look at three ways. To start with here, three ways that what occurred here resembles the sacrifice of Yeshua. Now, before we do that, I want to give this woman a name. In Mark's account of this, maybe it wasn't Mark, I think it was John's account of this, we find out that this woman is Mary. And she's the Mary that is the sister of Lazarus. And that this occurred shortly after Yeshua had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, the story can be told without that particular fact. Because really the action here and what occurred is more important than who did it. But it does help us understand a little more of what went on behind the scenes. Because resemblance number one is Mary was motivated to do this out of love. Nobody told her to do this. It was not commanded. It was just something that Mary took upon herself to do, and she did it out of an expression of love. And likewise, Yeshua also made His sacrifice out of love. You realize He had no obligation to die for us? Have you ever thought about that? He's the creator. He's not the creation. He owes us absolutely nothing. He had no obligation to do anything for us. I mean, He created us, and we turned our back on Him. He has no obligation. We owe Him everything. He chose to do this. And a lot of times on Passover night, I'll make that distinction. I don't remember if I did today. But you have to remember that we read, in 2 days I'm going to be crucified. And so you realize that He puts this on His calendar. And He says, okay, Wednesday. Rest. Beating. Beating again. You know, you see what I'm saying? He made a conscious decision that was motivated out of an intense level of godly love for us. Now, Mary may have known, I don't know, whether she understood whether Yeshua was about to die. But perhaps not, because the disciples, obviously, they didn't know. They hadn't got it. So there's a probability that Mary didn't either. And I think maybe that's probably the case, because had she really known, she probably would have saved that oil for His burial. But she didn't. She seems to have poured this oil, this perfume, on her Lord because she had this incredibly deep, profound love for him that she had to find some way to express to him. She was overwhelmed with love and gratitude and everything. She knew who he was, and it overwhelmed her. It could have been in response to the resurrection of Lazarus, I don't know, but maybe because of that she did realize who he was, that she had God in her midst. And she wanted to return that love. Now, Mary may have bought that perfume to anoint the dead body of her brother, Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is alive now, so she decides, okay, I'm gonna pour this out on him to thank him for what he had done. How could Mary actually thank Yeshua? How do you thank someone for bringing someone back to life? You got to process that. Thanks. Seems kind of hollow, doesn't it? Okay? We've earned death. We're dead people walking. And he has said, my spirit, the bread of life, my body, my blood will resurrect you. That is the hope. That is our hope. And Mary had seen this occur. And she said in herself, how do you thank somebody for that? How do we thank somebody for that? Same thing. Mary was praising Yeshua. She was honoring him. She was worshiping him. And she sacrificed to him. Now we know, and we talk about it here, that proper doctrine is important and obedience is important, and it is. But Mary also shows here the right emotion and the right attitude to go along with that obedience. The heart that we need for God is an intensely personal devotion. It's a powerful dedication of ourselves to Him. And the intensity of this emotion is unusual. And like most unusual things, I mean, how many times has somebody, resurrected you from the dead? There might be some pretty intense emotions in that. You might have some pretty intense thankfulness for that that you may not have experienced before. And Mary had that. And when we have this kind of intense emotion like that, the society criticizes us for that. This kind of devotion that she had was not within the ordinary range of behavior. People would have called Mary nuts. You're eccentric. Why did you do that? Have you lost your mind? Society says, don't get carried away with your devotion to God. Mary did. Her society criticized her, but Yeshua praised her. Society says moderation in this, but Mary wasn't moderate, was she? Her society criticized her, but Yeshua praised her. The jury of 12 men, disciples, said, hey, this is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. We should have sold that oil and given it to the poor. But Yeshua said, you know what? She's done good work. And what she used it for was better. Mary had this intense affection and devotion for Yeshua. And we see that when she sat in other places at Yeshua's feet and listened to him teach. She was contemplative like that. She was a person that liked to think. And here she shows her expression. You know, she listened to him and understood obedience and understood the gospel and understood those things, but she also understood the emotion that created in her. Her quiet nature did not prevent her from making this powerful statement, more powerful than any words could have ever done. Her love was not lip service. Her love was so intense, just like Yeshua's love was so intense for us, that it drove her to radical action. And it drove Yeshua to radical action. And it was motivated by one thing, love. It's motivated by love. The second way Mary's action was like the sacrifice of Yeshua is that for Mary, it was a sacrifice. It cost her something. This was some incredibly expensive perfume. In the Gospel of Mark, we find out that that perfume cost the same as a laborer's yearly wage. So in our terms today, you know, an average laborer at the minimum might make, you know, $15,000, $20,000. So we're talking about a flask of perfume running in the range of $15,000 to $20,000 that she came in and poured on Yeshua and anointed him with it. Can you imagine taking something like that and pouring it on somebody's head or pouring it on their feet? $20,000 evaporating out into the air and filling that room? A year's worth of manual labor gone. Just like that. This shows us something of the intensity of this love that Mary had for Yeshua. Because she knew what it cost. She knew what she was doing. She knew what it had cost her. But she didn't care. Her love for Yeshua was so great that he wasn't concerned about the cost. Yeshua's love for us was so great, he wasn't concerned about the cost. Fact is, she was probably happy about it. She was getting a chance to demonstrate this love and demonstrate her devotion to her Lord. If she had any sorrow at all, it was probably because she didn't have anything else. I'm sure she thought, this is just a little thing. It's just a little thing compared to what you have done. And love often expresses itself in this way, in self-sacrifice. When we give little thought to ourselves and our position and our money and our job and our health and our, you know, whatever, if we, you know, when we self-sacrifice ourselves in an expression to somebody else, that is love. If an offering or acts of obedience are to be meaningful, most of the time, guys, it's going to cost you something. There's going to be a cost to it. There are a lot of people out there that profess to believe this Bible, to profess to believe what it says. There are people out there in some of these groups that understand the Sabbath. They understand the holy days. They understand the Ten Commandments. They understand the truth about idol worship and many other things. But when that message requires them to lose something, when it costs them something, they cave. And it's why the Word says that many are called and few are chosen. Because those people that are called, they know. And then when it costs them something, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where love expressed for Yeshua comes about. This is where the gospel occurs. This is where we align ourselves with that same attitude and that same love that Yeshua had for us. That is when we begin to reciprocate it. That is when that knowledge moves that humongous 12-inch travel from your head to your heart. In this world, worship always involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice of time. It involves sacrifice of money, pride, maybe all three. It's why he says that he requires all of us. Everything that we are. And why is that not appropriate? Yeshua paid that same price for us, didn't he? All of it. He left nothing. And we are to be willing to pay that price as well. And ironically, when you really think about it, it's not really a price at all. Because it's like saying, hey, I'll give you 25 cents for Great Britain. You know, I mean, what you're paying in terms of our obedience and our, you know, and then what we get in return for it, it's ridiculous. But in this case, we see in this story that these disciples were concerned about what? They were concerned about themselves. They were concerned about what this money could have done versus what she did with it. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, but Mary was already there. She was already great in the kingdom of God. She was not being concerned with herself and what she would get out of it. She was only concerned in how she could minister and love and worship her Lord. It's much like the widow and her offering we read in Luke 21. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury, and he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. She held nothing back. So just like this woman sacrificing all the livelihood that she had was a tremendous sacrifice, Mary's offering to Yeshua was a huge sacrifice as well. Now the disciple said, well, this should have gone to the poor. And it wasn't just Judas. We pick on Judas because then he left and went and did his dastardly deed. But it was all the disciples that were indignant and whispering and talking about this thing. And I'm not saying it's not good to give money to the poor and help the poor. You know, that is an act of worship too. I mean, Yeshua said, you know, if you give water or a coat or, you know, you help any of these of my little children, you're worshiping me. But what they didn't understand fully is that Mary got it. She had him right there. And she used what she had as a tremendous act of devotion, an act of worship. And it was an act of sacrifice. What Mary did from an observer's perspective was a big sacrifice. But she gave it, just like Yeshua, willingly. Even in its extravagance, she understood, and she probably had this idea, that it wasn't enough to worship him. Not in the way that she would have wanted to. And in the same way, Yeshua's crucifixion, from all perspectives, was a tremendous sacrifice, wasn't it? But he was willing to make it. And to him, the way you try to process what he went through, but you know how you can drive through something like that? Do you realize what he was doing was for every man, woman, and child ever born? And so as Mary saw this perfume as just a small thing, Yeshua saw what he did in comparison to what it was accomplishing as a small thing. Because he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the stake. Could you have joy going through what he went through? He knew that glory was waiting for him in accomplishing this, but that he was also bringing many to glory. All those that would be willing to pay the price with him. He says, you're to become a daily sacrifice. As we grasp the enormity of that, we can't really help but respond in love and devotion. There's no sacrifice on our part that is too great in comparison. Nothing we can do, no amount of radical observance or worship or whatever could ever compare to what he's done for us. Our love for him causes us to live for him and to give all that we have. So when you're faced with a decision that might cost you something, have some joy that you get to pay the price. I'm not losing anything. I get to pour this. You see? Because if it's costing you something, it's probably, you know, not probably, but you know, I'm just saying, if your worship in this world that we live in, if your worship and your obedience isn't costing you anything, you don't have it right. And I don't mean just a little bit, okay? Let's look here. Because point number three is this. Number three. The sacrifice was extravagant. It was far more than necessary. It was completely off the chart, outrageous. Mary was not a calculating person who sat back and thought, okay, what's the least that I can do? Now, he's gone and done this for me. How can I, you know, what can I get by with that might be enough that he knows I appreciate it, but it doesn't really cost me that much. How much do I have to spend for it to be just enough? What's my duty here? What is it that I have to do? That's what I'll do, and I'll be covered. Now, there are things that we have to do. We have to obey our Creator. But you see, Mary went way beyond that. The question of what do I have to do was not on her mind at all. Not at all. She had already built that foundation sitting at the feet of Yeshua, listening to every word that he said as he instructed them. Quietly listening. She had that foundation. She wasn't asking, what is it that I have to do? She wasn't tied down to tradition either, was she? Mary didn't think, well, so now how do other women, you know, respect the rabbi? She wasn't afraid of public opinion. Her love for him freed her from that. She was not afraid to do something out of the ordinary. She didn't go to the disciples and say, what do you think about this? You think it's okay? No. She broke all those worldly traditions. She cared not what anybody else thought. She seized the opportunity and she did it. She did all that she could. Because only everything, only that entire flask could express fully her devotion to Yeshua. The disciples didn't object to the anointing. Not in and of itself. They objected to the amount. They objected to the extravagance. This was just too much. Too much. Way too much. This is ridiculous. This is wasteful. Even sinful. Not so, said Yeshua. What she has done is a beautiful thing. It had this aesthetic value, like a beautiful piece of art or piece of music. It was love expressed in an action, a beauty that would defy any kind of analysis of cost. It was impossible to put a price on it. The disciples wanted the money to go to good use for something practical. And that's fine. It's the ordinary thing to do. The normal thing to do. The respectable thing to do in this society. But that's not our God, is it? Our God is an extravagant God. Look in the heavens. Look around you. Yeshua is God, and He was right in front of her. And it was proper for her, He said, to expend your material resources to honor and glorify Him. Now, maybe there aren't any tangible results, but this sacrifice of love and devotion had a usefulness of its own. It was an act of beauty when it was done for Yeshua. And Mary's act of this extravagant waste was actually a picture of spiritual beauty, a heavenly fragrance. It pictured the sacrifice of Yeshua in a way that words can't do. It was extravagant, and that was part of its beauty. Now, when something is done out of the ordinary, what happens? Somebody's going to complain about it. Someone's not going to understand the motive. They're not going to understand the beauty. They're not going to understand any of it. And they're going to say, well, now, wait a minute, guys. We don't do things that way. That's how it's done. To them, it seems like mediocrity is better than this devotion. And we live in that society. We live in a society of spiritual mediocrity, where obedience to God, where worship of God through obedience, through adoration, through submission, through a humble sitting at the feet, quiet attitude of God is extraordinary, isn't it? What Mary displayed is extraordinary. When really you think about it, to them it was extraordinary. But to Yeshua, He said, you've done a good thing. This is proper to honor God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all. And guess what? When you look up the word all, you know what it means? All. The world will fight you when you extravagantly obey Him. They'll chide you when you sacrifice for His sake. They will tell you that's not necessary. You don't have to do that. And depending on what it is, well, they might be right. You may not have to do it. Neither did Mary. The trouble with our culture is we are at a place where simple obedience is looked at as extravagance. God gave us an extravagant gift in the sacrifice of Yeshua, our Messiah. It was an outrageous gift, worth far more than what we deserve. Grace is extravagant. Yeshua gave everything He had for us. He gave His very life. And even that, when you think about it, is more than what was necessary. Because see, He died for the whole world, didn't He? He died even for those who will, even at the very end, completely, you know, turn their backs on Him. He died for those that ultimately will not accept the gift that He died to give them and will reject Him. What a waste. What a waste, some people might think. But it's really an act of love, of sacrifice, and extravagance. Yeshua showed us His total commitment, His total sacrifice, so that we might respond to Him in the same way. So I have a question for you. I ask you this. Are you extravagant in your walk with God? We need to respond to Him the same way that Mary did, with a supreme focus on Him, a single-minded love that counts everything else lost for Yeshua, a love that doesn't ask how little we can do to get by, a love that is not worried about public opinion, A love that is no longer concerned about what is within the boundaries, perceived boundaries of normal devotion. A love that is willing to be extravagant. A love that is willing to have it cost you something. A love that is willing to step out on faith when faced with that. When Mary poured perfume on Yeshua, she was not only picturing some aspects of what Yeshua did on the stake, she also pictured how we are to respond to Yeshua. With such complete devotion, such willingness to sacrifice, such willing to go beyond the boundaries of what's required or what's normal, especially in view of society's version of what that is. And to go beyond that to the extraordinary love. Have you ever done anything extraordinary for Yeshua? Have you ever done anything so outrageous that other people thought you were nuts? Have you ever been so bold with love that other people have criticized what you did? But you didn't have to do that. There's a lot of times that we face that situation with, the Sabbath and the holy days, for example. I know I have. But what about other times as well? Whenever that occurs, I'm telling you, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It goes up just like that fragrance. We need to get our heads wrapped around this kind of concept of where we are at in this society. We've got to understand the environment that we live in and the world around us. Because not only is there little extravagance for God, there's downright hostility. We read that in Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is far from extravagant for God. Even the simplest acts of worship, for instance, again, like Sabbath and Holy Day observance, is seen as crazy. Oh, that's out there. You're gonna give up this for that, and you're going to... What? That's nuts. The idea that there's 10 commandments rather than 10 suggestions is seen as radical. How did we get here? The idea that there are certain periods of your time, all your time was given to you by your Creator, was it not? And is it that radical of an idea, it is in this society, that He reserved some of that time that He gave you to Himself? Oh, that's radical. You don't have to do that. That's not even extravagant. It's your reasonable duty. But yet it's seen as extravagant. In this society, we are looked at like Mary for doing... we're looked at as an extravagant thing that Mary did as compared to reasonable duty now. Certainly not anything near what she did. Satan has skewed this scale so much it's pathetic. Mary went extravagant, and it cost a ton. Yet, we find ourselves unable to sacrifice the cost for just simple obedience sometimes. That's our reasonable duty. Saying nothing of actual, radical sacrifice. It's pretty sad that in this society, reasonable duty is seen as radical sacrifice. But that's the case. Our perspective on worship, obedience, and radical sacrifice cannot be gauged by what we see around us. Look here at James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is why Yeshua said that wherever this gospel is to be preached, that the story of Mary and her alabaster flask shall go with it. Because it is proper that we worship God, worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's our Creator. We have life because of him, and we owe that life to him. All of it. Nothing held back. Yeshua's sacrifice was radical. Is yours? Is mine? That's the same question to me. I mean, we're all the same here. There's no standard that is any different for me than you or you for him. Or I mean, there's no difference here. When God says that we're to do something as a created thing, do we question it? When he gives his law, when he gives us his instructions, or even his preferences on something, do we handpick the ones we like and discard the others? Do we water them down and try to figure out how much can I do that? Well, you know, I can get away with it this much if I do this. That's wrong thinking. We need to be radical in the face of the society, and then understand that when they view you as radical, you may or may not even be radical. You may just be doing your reasonable duty. We need to be joyful in paying whatever cost is involved in obeying him. And we just have to continually ask ourselves, am I behaving in a way that is making me a friend of the world and an enemy of God? Or are we willing to sacrifice, to pay the cost, be chided, be made fun of, lose our money, lose our prestige, lose our job, lose our friends, lose our clients, whatever this world has to offer, in order to anoint our Creator with the fragrant oil of our obedience and radical worship? Mary didn't hold anything back from Yeshua. She gave all that she had, and she wished that she had more. And that's exactly what Yeshua did. And we have to ask ourselves continually every day. It's a battle. Are we holding back? What are we holding back? Examine ourselves. Examine our lives. Are we holding back our time? Are we holding back our thought life? Are we holding back our jobs, our willingness to express to other people the gospel? Is our pride getting in the way? You know, what are you not willing to give up for the sake of your relationship with God? Put another way, what sacrifice do you think God requires of you, or is maybe just asking of you, that you believe is unreasonable? Because if you think, really think about it, as Creator, who has the right to expect things from his creation, what is it that he could request that is unreasonable? When he made you, when he gives you everything, you have life and breath, and by his power, there's nothing that he could ask of you that is unreasonable. He has every right to ask as much of us as he so desires. But the cool thing about that is, everything that he asks of us, he asks of us as an expression of his love. He's saying, I want this for you. I'm expecting this from you. It's your reasonable duty because it's good for you. I'm loving you by telling you to do this. So if you think God is asking something of you that is unreasonable, you should really probably stop and realize who he is, where that attitude of unreasonableness is coming from, and respond not only with action, but with radical action. Just take the perfume and dot. It's not what she did. She poured the whole daggum thing over him. Mary was unreasonable from society's standpoint about what she did. And Yeshua said to share that whenever you share the gospel. Don't be afraid to fly in the face of society's reason, society's attitudes and opinion. That's one of the lessons here. There's one more point I want to make. Yeshua accepted the anointing with joy. He said that she's done a good work. Now, if what she did, think with me here, if what she did was a picture of his sacrifice, then how he accepted what she did is a picture of how we are to accept his sacrifice. Right? Her sacrifice was radical, and he accepted it. Yeshua's sacrifice was radical, and we need to accept it with joy. Because some people look at this gospel and they have to tweak it and they have to massage it. Why? Because they can't accept it with joy. They see it as a burden. And it's not supposed to be that way. We are to submit to God as a daily sacrifice. It says it's our reasonable service in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's where we start. Unfortunately, that's what the world sees as radical. The world says that any response to God with any sort of behavior modification is off the chart. But that's not what the Word says, is it? It says it's acceptable to God. It's a living sacrifice and a reasonable service. The world sees recognizing His commands, His Sabbaths, His holy days, from refraining from idol worship, false worship systems, those kind of things. That's all just burdens. But that's not what the Word says. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And what? And His commandments are not burdensome. Really? How about that? We are to accept the call of God, the law of God, the sacrifice of Yeshua, the same way that Yeshua accepted the anointing from Mary. With joy! Not with burden, but a joyous expectation of what that way of life will bring when you engage in it. We were called while we were sinners. And we're still sinners. Your nature hasn't changed yet, has it? See, did Yeshua anoint Himself? No. Did you anoint yourself with your calling? No. God does the anointing. And we are to accept it with joy, not with burden. It should be joyous to be able to get into a place where we can be obedient, where we can enjoy walking with God, having communion with God, having a relationship with God, because we have this opportunity to live His way of life without all of this dang sin that separates us, interfering with that relationship. The world sees the law as burdensome, and it shouldn't be so with us, family. It shouldn't be. It's not burdensome. God's directions are not burdens. They are, as it said, tender mercies to bring us closer to Him. We're to accept that anointing with joy. Because notice Romans 12 again. How is it that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice? How is it that we are to be holy and acceptable to God? How is it that we express the love of God and keep His commandments without burden? How? By the mercies of God. He is the one doing the anointing, and we are to accept it with joy. Radical obedience. Radical love. And what is radical love? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. Why is that love? Because it is sin that separates us from God. And when He anoints us with that understanding and we begin to work with Him to remove it, we get closer to Him in a loving relationship. God expresses His love for us by showing us the way back to Him. And He provides that to us. He does it. Why is it so hard for us to trust God? Why do we think that we have to please the world? Why do we think we have to save our oil and only do what the world says to do with it? Why can't we pour it out on our Lord? That's what Mary did. She honored God without any reservation of how people would view her. As anointed ones, we are to see God's law and His direction in our lives as blessings, as opportunities to anoint Yeshua with oil like Mary did. Mary didn't do it because somebody told her to. Mary didn't do it because somebody told her she had. She did it out of a response for what Yeshua did for her. She did it out of love. She did it out of gratitude. She did it without any fear or reservation about what anybody would think. And she did it with all that she had. She held none of it back. She poured it all out. And she did it with no fear of what it was going to cost her. And that is why Yeshua said, wherever this gospel is preached, tell this story. So I'm telling it. It's recorded for you, and it's recorded for me. Let's be radical in our obedience. Let's be radical in our worship. Let's be radical in our defiance towards Satan's society. Don't be a friend of this world. Be a friend of Yeshua. As we live out this space between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, be willing to radically remove the sin that separates you from your Creator. And as you do that, I will promise you, in this world, it will cost you something. But be willing. Not just willing, but eager. Joyous. Don't shrink back when resisting this society for Yeshua's sake. And through all of that, accept the anointing of Yeshua with joy, not burden. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I'd like for us all to stand now and worship together with this song. We're gonna do another song. And following the song, we'll have Chris Lynn close us with prayer.
Of my joy, like you spilled your